Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 56, August 10th, 2009. For we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the wicked forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12, New American Standard. Translation. For a single verse, Paul changes his metaphors from military to athletic. The word struggle, pala, P-A-L-A, means wrestling. Quite a shift in metaphors. First, the loser in a wrestling match suffered horrible consequences. Often his eyes were gouged out in the Greek world. That period of time, the way they wrestled, it wasn't the phony professional wrestling of today where it's all scripted and choreographed, though accidents can happen, as did the accident that took the life of Owen Hart several years back when he jumped off of he was supposed to rappel down from the roof of a building and things didn't work right. He plunged to his death in front of thousands of people. But in the Greek world, it was a fight to the finish. It included such things as people having their eyes gouged out and all. The wrestler had to engage in his match without assistance. A soldier and other soldiers to back him up, a wrestler is not. Paul is emphasizing personal, individual conflict. There are times when courage and honor and things have called men to fight battles single-handed, as when David killed Goliath, when he walked out of no man's land between two armies and did it. When Nathan Bedford Forrest was accused of massacring people at Fort Pillow, which he did not do. According to the best historical sources, Nathan Bedford Forrest felt his honor at a funeral in the Confederate Army had been insulted. He challenged the general to a battle in no man's land, the two of them in hand-to-hand combat, and whoever lost was killed, the other one would surrender, his army would surrender in totality. The Union officer did not accept the challenge. The issue here is soldier in hand-to-hand combat. The reference to flesh and blood designates physical human battle, such as on the battlefields of earth. But more is involved in this. Paul is emphasizing the battle is not on equal terms with the enemy. It is not men of strength versus men of equal strength and resources. A believer engaging forces of superior power of his own and thus making demands he is unable to meet in the terms of natural weapons as he fights against the supernatural forces of fallen angels, demons, and evil spirits. Nothing could be more disastrous in warfare than to underestimate the strength and nature of the enemy. It is important to note that the believer's enemy is spiritual and not mystical. While the opposition we face is demonic in nature, we need not go astray, as many seem to do, in the mystical sphere of how to fight demons. The opposition forces that Paul lists are not to be fought by direct encounter, to be fought by wearing and using the armor of God. And every item of armor is easy to discern. There is nothing mystical about the armor. It is all intelligible, tangible, and usable, as are all of God's divine problem-solving devices. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit of absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Lord God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but will accomplish all you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your name we pray. Amen. All right, one of the great tests that we face in life, as we have spent several hours on, is cultural influence testing. Cultural influence test. With these tests often come trials and sufferings. Satan is seeking to get you and I sidetracked in spiritual warfare and angelic conflict. He wants us to get our eyes off the real enemy and get our eyes on secondary issues. He wants us to lose the principle of what's going on. We have to learn to identify the enemy. We have to know what we're doing. We cannot make the mistakes of being caught up in the false concepts. And when we examine the art of war, study war, we discover and learn a lot of things. First of all, what kind of wars are there? You have offensive wars, which are fought to recover rights. Offensive wars to reclaim rights. When a state has claims upon another, it may not always be best to enforce them by arms. The public interest must be consulted before action. The most just war is one which is founded upon undoubted rights, in which in addition promises to the state advantages commensurate with the sacrifices required and the hazards incurred. Secondly, there are wars which are politically defensive and offensive in a military view. A state attacked by another which renews an old claim rarely yields it without a war. It prefers to defend its territory and is always most honorable, but it may be advantageous to take the offensive instead of awaiting the attack of the frontier. Now, when a state's attacked by another which renews an old claim rarely yields it without a war, it prefers to defend its territory and is always most honorable, but it may be advantageous to take the offensive instead of awaiting the attack of the frontier. These are wars of defensive, politically and offensive in the military point of view. Third concept of war are wars of expediency. There are two kinds of war of expediency. First, where a powerful state undertakes to acquire natural boundaries for commercial and political reasons. Secondly, to lessen the power of a dangerous rival or to prevent its aggrandizement. These last are wars of intervention, for a state will rarely singly attack a dangerous rival. It will endeavor to form a coalition for that purpose. Next, there are wars with or without allies. Of course, in the war, an ally is to be desired, all other things being equal, although a great state will more probably succeed than two weaker states in alliance against it, still the alliance is stronger than either separately. Then you have wars of intervention to interfere in the contest already begun, promises more advantages to a state than war in any other circumstance. The reason is plain. The power which interferes throws upon one side of the scale its whole weight and influence, interferes the most opportune moment when it can make the size of use of its resources. Then you have aggressive wars for conquest. Two different kinds of invasion. These are wars of invasion. One attacks an adjoining state, the other attacks a distant point over intervening territory of great extent whose inhabitants may be neutral, doubtful, or hostile. Wars of conquest exist. Unhappily, they are often prosperous, as Alexander Caesar and Napoleon during the course of their careers have fully proved. Never there are natural limits to these wars which cannot be passed without incurring great disaster. Cambyses and Numbia, Darius and Scythia, Crassus and the Emperor Julian, among the Parthians and Napoleon in Russia, furnish bloody proof of this fact. You can only go so far in what you have. Then you have wars of opinion. All the wars of opinion, national wars and civil wars, are sometimes confounded. They differ enough to require separation. Wars of opinion may be intestine, both intestine and foreign, and lastly, whichever is rare, they may be foreign or exterior without being intestine or civil. Wars of opinion between two states belong also to the class of wars of intervention, for they result either from doctrine which one party desires to propagate among its neighbors or from dogmas which it desires to crush, in both cases leading to intervention. Then you have national wars. National wars, this name can only be applied to such as are waged against the united people or a great majority of them filled with a noble ardor and determination to sustain their independence. And every step is disputed. The army holds only its campground. Its supplies can only be obtained at the point of the sword. Its convoys are everywhere threatened or captured. You then move to what is called civil wars and religious wars. Intestine wars, which are not connected with foreign quarrel, generally the result of a conflict of opinions of political or religious sectarianism. Middle Ages, there were frequently collusion of feudal parties. Religious wars are above all the most deplorable. That is absolutely true. War exists in different factions and manners. The war between the states cannot be truly called a civil war, even though that's what our history books call it, since the North won the war and rejects the South, because it was between two governments set up legally by their state governments. Whether you recognize the legality of the right of the South to succeed or not was not the issue. The issue was that historically, the right of succession had been recognized from the beginning because it was a voluntary coalition, because the Declaration of Independence so states the right to do so. The right of free people. It doesn't matter. God's control of history led to the North victory and the continued unification of America. I have no problem with that. Matthew Calvert Butler, Fitzhugh Lee, became Major General of the United States Army during the Spanish-American War. They were Major Generals in the Confederate States Army. They represent the caliber of men who put through when peace came and the war was over, would move forward. Many Confederate officers became governors, senators, and congressmen in the years after the war. They became railroad builders. Many other things to help America advance and grow greater. War is around us, and the war is being fought in our soul. Satan attacks our soul, and we must fight a defensive war in our soul. And one of the wars we must fight is against the cultural influences, and as we point out to you, the first thing you do is you recognize you are a member of the royal family of God. Here's the points to the settling the cultural issue one by one. We spent a lot of time and effort in this to bring you down to a summarization of points here. One, we are members of the royal family of God. John 1:12, to as many as received him, them give you the power to become the children of God, even them that believe on his name. With Ephesians 3, Verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We belong to the family of God. We're members of the royal family of God. We're a child of God. We're an adopted son of God. More than that, we have citizenship in heaven. We have citizenship in heaven. And we have to recognize that for what it is. So we start out by thinking, I'm royal family of God. Then I think, not only am I royal family of God, but my citizenship is in heaven, not upon this earth. Philippians 3:20, corrected translation from the King James, which is conversation, where it means citizenship. Thirdly, we have received every spiritual blessing necessary to live in the temporal world. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. We have a spiritual bank in heaven to draw upon. Fourthly, we are a royal priest and a kingdom of priests. We went through that in the last class. Secondly, we are royal diplomats. Royal ambassadors in Christ's diplomatic corps. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as soldiers and representing the Lord Jesus Christ, we represent him to the unsaved with the gospel. We represent him to believers to try to rescue believers. We're to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of the hope that's in us. 1 Peter 3:15. We consistently give aid by encouraging believers to be in attendance in the local church for Bible study, Christian fellowship, to practice ritual communion, prayer meeting. Hebrews 10:25 and Acts 2:42 and 5:42. We're to give aid to our fellow believers through intercessory prayer. We give aid to them by helping them recover when they stumble and fall along the way, and cut out tender versions in Galatians 6:1-4. We're to forgive them when they wrong us or fail us. Forgive their personal sins, Ephesians 4:32. Be ye tenderhearted one to another, forgiving others even also as Christ has forgiven you. So we have an attitude in dealing with the problems of this world and the cultural system of thinking, wait a minute. I can enjoy country music, I can enjoy jazz, I can enjoy big band, I can enjoy the opera, operettas, pulses, whatever type of music I wish to enjoy, as long as it has any value to it. Even the blues has some value to it. But you can enjoy the music that you like. The music, though, belongs to the world cultural system unless it's music that's centered in God. God does not mean that we can't enjoy the fruit of this world within reason. But we must not let the cultural fruit of this world control us. We are royal ambassadors for Christ. We need to act and think like members of his diplomatic corps. The commission of ambassador carries with it the duties, obligations, responsibilities for the believer to be the personal representative of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth while the believer is living in phase two. The temporal world, we're Christ's personal ambassador on this earth. We need to think like an ambassador for Christ. We need to act like an ambassador for Christ. We need to keep our radios tuned in of communication, our shortwave radios, our computers, I guess you should say today. I don't understand anything about texting, so I can't talk about texting and twittering. We need to be in constant communication with our Supreme High Headquarters in the third heaven, which we do through prayer. We need to be receiving orders from the third heaven, which we do through in-depth Bible study. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. All right, the next thing we have to realize is that we are soldiers in the Royal Army of God. And a soldier is not to be entangled in the things of this world. Look at 2 Timothy 2 there one more time for just a quick minute here. 2 Timothy 2 says, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man in war can entangle himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We must not let the details and circumstances of life, people, places, things, and time destroy our spiritual life. We must remember that a local church exists for the purpose of studying the Word of God correctly, practicing the ritual consistently of communion to remind us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of his coming again for us. Prayer meeting. And around Bible doctrine and occupation with Christ, real spiritual fellowship. Not just temporal social life. I see pastors in churches across America. I talked to a pastor, a friend of mine from 2,000 miles away on the phone about once a month. We've discussed many times what is happening. Christian schools are now giving degrees bachelor degrees in worship. And what are they doing? It? What's it all about? It's about how to put together a praise team. Get a bunch of people up on the platform playing their musical instruments. Get them singing the little ditty songs that are popular today in the churches and all. We're there to praise God. We're going to praise. Well, let's praise Him. I believe in praising God. I believe in showing adoration to God. But let's do it with more than milk. Let's do it with meat of the Word of God. I commented to him when he says, what do you think a degree in worship should be? I said, first of all, I don't know how they could get one, but if they did, the person would have to be loaded down with theology proper. With Christology, because Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Pneumatology. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him with spirit and truth, to explain the power behind how to correctly worship God and the truth of it. And then Paterology, doctrines of the Father. We need to understand the whole triune Godhead, and we understand each of the three persons that make up the Godhead as much as possible. Then we can worship Him in depth. To the Word of the Living God. We need to be on the advance. We're a royal family of God. We're royal soldiers, and royal soldiers are not to be entangled in the things of this world. We have no right to allow the cultural system of America to take over our churches. Our churches should not become replicas of what's going on in the world. For 6,000 years, the world has been going by since the fall of Adam, approximately. Circa 6,000 years. If I am correct, and the church came into existence on the Pentecost of 30 AD, and we're almost, but not quite, 2,000 years old as the church. America's only a couple hundred years old. It's only been the last 30 or 40 years that they came in with all these things to make the church a big way, 50 years. We'll say 50 years to make the church a big place of entertainment and all that. Some groups have made it the center point of the community of various other things over the years. And we've moved away from the in-depth teaching of the Word of God. We've lost the fact that we are royal soldiers. We are royal soldiers. We've been commissioned into the royal army of God. We have to be prepared for battle, and we answer the cultural concept of this world by remembering this. We fight against rulers. While four enemies are listed in Ephesians chapter 6, it must be remembered that God's people are one opponent. They should be viewed as four aspects of one army system, one corporate menace. Each of the terms is morally neutral, but takes on sinister meaning in the context in which Paul placed it. References to rule, authority, and power and dominion was first made in Ephesians 1:21 and 3:10, mentioning rulers and authorities. Colossians 1:26 gives more details, teaching us that they were created by Christ, who is the head over all rule and authority. Colossians 2:10. Some of the angelic powers have fallen and lost an assault on Christ. They have been joined by demons, which I believe come from the pre-Adamic world, a species between angels and man, and evil spirits, which were the offspring of the marriage between Benaha Elohim and Ahal Elohim, the sons of God, and the daughters of man. Genesis chapter 6. The male of the fallen angels sexually cohabitating with females of the Adamic human race. Their offspring had the old sin nature of a fallen angel, and therefore they are where I believe the evil spirits come from. You do not have to believe that. I'm not the only one that holds to this, but I've held to it for many years. But they make up the army, fallen angels, demons, evil spirits. I believe all scripture is God-breathed, every word has a purpose in it. And I don't believe in making everything a synonym. The Spirit wanted us to clearly see them as the exact same thing. He would have used one word for them. Is my belief. Now, these forces are at war against Jesus Christ. The hostile powers are vanquished by Christ. And the fact that he has won the strategic victory at the cross. My apologies, sometimes I start to have a breathing problem there for a minute. I'm teaching. These hostile powers were vanquished by Christ, but we encounter them in Operation Mop-Up as we serve Christ in spiritual warfare and angelic conflict. Alright, we fight against powers. The word power, exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-E, denotes authority. While defeated by Christ at the cross, the authority is given to Satan's agents to be exercised until the end of the age. We fight against the world forces, darkness, the world forces. Cosmocrator, K-O-S-M-O-K-R-A-T-O-R, denotes the one who desires or have world control. Whenever it is used as an earthly sovereign, it refers to those in an extensive sway. We fight against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. There's evidence indicating that there was a language of contemporary astrology in which heavenly bodies were regarded as a dwelling place of fallen angels, and from which the destinies of men were directed in Daniel 10:13-20. Look at Daniel 10:13-20. I'll read you from the New American Standard. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, who withstood me with 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to him, for I have been left there with the kings. Verse 20. And said, I do you understand why I came to you, but I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, a supernatural creature who tries to direct the human affairs of Persia to oppose God's plan. Evil angels seek to influence the affairs of nations. Michael, which means who is like God, is a special guardian of the affairs of Israel, designated the archangel in Jude 9. I have been left there with the kings of Persia. The good angel, with Michael's help, was left in a place of preeminence and influencing Persia, but the battle between good and evil angels over the control of nations continues. Now, the battle is on. Pagan religions such as Christian science, it is pagan because it is neither Christian nor scientific, teaches we should treat evil as non-existent and we should shut our eyes to such disagreeable things. The word of God is not. Evil is real. Satan is real. His brother is real. Effective as well among those who neglect the armor of God. We must be prepared to fight. And the greatest area of fight is in the influence of culture upon you. How much does culture influence you as an individual? How much time do you spend trying to whitewash the devil's worm instead of speaking out against sin and evil? It's taking the stand against sin and evil and saying this is what it is. Tell people to get their priorities in line right as fully royal priests, as royal ambassadors, as royal soldiers, and not to entangle ourselves so well in the things of this world. When we occupy with Christ, we get away from these things. All right, this completes our look at this time of the problem of culture. You have to learn to think as a royal family, remember the royal family of God as a citizen of heaven. Where's our spiritual blessings in heaven? We're positionally seated in heaven. You have to think as a holy royal priest, as a royal ambassador, as a royal soldier. In other words, you have to recognize the fact that you are not a part of the cultural system of this world, that you are an alien in this world system, a sojourner upon this earth. Therefore, you can free yourselves from the fears and anxieties of this world. Worry comes out of occupation with the cultural evil that we have around us today. So we're told to cast all our cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Our responsibilities are to cast our anxieties upon the Lord. His promise, He will care them for you because He cares for you. Look at Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do we have a drug problem in this country? Yes. Do we have an alcohol problem in this country? Yes. Do we have a terrorist problem in this country? Yes. Do we have just a general criminal crime problem in this country? Yes. Do we have a destruction of the homes and marriages through divorce and adultery? Yes. After going and on, all these things there. But what do we expect? The whole world lieth in a wicked one. Our responsibility is to stop worrying and commit everything to the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving. His promise, He will give us supernatural peace. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Your responsibility is to trust Him for your needs. His promise, He will supply all your needs according to the measure of Christ's wealth. Now, He doesn't always supply what we want, but He supplies our needs. We've seen this with all the medical bills that Linda's had and things like that. When out of nowhere we get a grace gift that comes from someone who doesn't normally give to our support to help us meet some of the needs. Part of the things we have to do as a soldier, we have to readjust our own priorities in life. We have to recognize a lot of things that we'd like to have that we're not going to have again in this world. Which time do we have left? There are some things that will certainly make life easier for us. But priorities have to shape what we're doing. Now, when we occupy ourselves with fear, we lose out. All the promises of God are true or they're not. God cannot lie. He has kept His promises to us. We just have to make sure our promises are doctrinally correct, promises placed in the right context. The Father has given us every reason to know that He cares for us, and He will keep every promise He has made. Now, Hal Lindsey told a story about how when he was a young believer and just learning about trusting God instead of worrying, he became ill and was hospitalized. He found that he couldn't be released until his entire bill was paid, and the bill was several hundred dollars. His total assets were just over $17 in his bank account. He said that he wrote a check for the entire amount and sent it to my church via a friend. Now, he sent his $17 to his church. He says he wasn't making a deal with the Lord. He was simply believing that He would take care of his needs. He'd also come to believe the passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Remember this. Whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whosoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He said he got an answer almost immediately. A friend from work visited him and told him that the boss had discovered that he had been given a raise 3 months before but had not been put into effect because of accounting office error. Handed him a check for the amount due. He said it was more than what he needed to pay his hospital bill. Lindsay told the story. He said, quoted from Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And then from 5:10, for if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by his life. The offering process is, if God loved us enough to do the greater thing for us, that he would save us. He can do the lesser thing for us. He can take care of us. So we must not let the things around us destroy us. And this brings us to the test of personal injustice. Personal injustice. How do you deal with personal injustice? There is personal injustice in this world. Now, we all have committed sins. We all do things wrong, and we all have to reap what we're sowing. But there is a thing called personal injustice. People do wrong by you. My wife was young and single. Her mother died just after she left for college or Bible school in Canada. The week she left, her mother went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. She got out of Bible school and she was working in, or going to a med tech school in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Her brother was overseas in Korea when her father had a stroke that put him in the hospital. Her father had a very lucrative, hard-worked, small family farm worth a fair amount of money. Probably maybe in middle 1960s money. Somewhere between $100,000 and $250,000. Some people in the community went to the hospital where his father was at and conned him literally into selling the farm to him, therefore depriving Linda and her brother of any kind of an inheritance. The money her father got allowed him, the small amount of money he got for the farm, allowed him to be placed into a nursing home out in the country there where he could remain. He lived there till he died. He enjoyed being able to look out his window. After he got better, was able to rehab some and talk again and stall to a point. You could see the deer running through the cornfields beside the place and see the trees and things. He'd never been more, except one trip to Chicago, Illinois. He'd never been out of the state of Wisconsin in his life. He never went very far from his home. Dairy farmers don't go very far, usually. The rich ones do today, but not in the old days when they had to milk cows twice a day, 7 days a week. This caused Linda to have to face an issue in life of injustice. Later, when her brother came back from service, the people who had bought the farm actually put pressure on him and maligned him, trying to get him to leave the community, leave the area. They were probably embarrassed for what they had done. They thought that my father-in-law, who was not my father-in-law at the time it all happened, he had money underneath the floorboards. We were told about how they ripped up the floorboards of a farmhouse looking for money because my father-in-law paid cash. When the crops were sold in the fall of the year, he paid cash for what he needed to get the kids ready for school and all kind of things, as many farmers did in those days. Did without many items until they had the money to pay for them and do things. This was an injustice. All we could do was assign this injustice to the Supreme Court of Heaven. By the time I knew anything about it, several years had gone by. Absolutely, the fact that the sale was made while he was under a doctor's care in the hospital made the entire sale of the farm illegal. He was on medicine. He had a stroke and all the rest of it. But the fact is, I needed had any desire to farm. And my wife, and the cost of going to Wisconsin from where we were living, working out these issues, were far greater than in the time and element of it. So I had to let it go. God has taken care of us despite that. We had to assign it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. There's a lot of injustice in this world. We've seen many people suffer injustice many times for many reasons. Sometimes it's done legally because every man that sits as a judge in a courtroom in America today is not an honorable person. Some are, some are not. Every law enforcement officer is not an honorable person. Some are, some are not. We like to hope and believe that a majority of them are. But we recognize that every authority any man has comes from God, that God is in control of history. So we are faced with personal injustice, whatever it may be. The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 1. Let me give you injustice. Beginning in verse 1, reading the verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All right, in the beginning was the Word. The Logos represents the person of our God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's with God the Father, and the Word was God. That's God the Son. The same was in the beginning with God. That's the triune Godhead, and includes the Spirit then. All things were made by Him, by Christ. We now know that Christ did the creative work because Colossians 1:14 teaches it and following. All things were made by Him. Without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. All right. Christ is the light of the world. Verse 9. There was a true light which cometh and lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He is in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. As many as received Him, them gave you the power to become the children of God, even them that believe on His name, which were born not of the blood, not of blood, or of the flesh, or the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born again of God. Christ came to His own, and His own received Him not. His own people turned their back upon Him. If thou be the Son of God, come off this down off this cross. And we will worship you. Look at Zechariah chapter 13. Verse 6. And one shall say unto Him, what are these wounds in thine hands? This is the second advent when they see Him. And He shall answer, these with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. I was wounded in the house of my friends. Many times the scars of battle that we have come when we were fragged by a fellow soldier. I put into a newsletter years ago the quote, Christians are the only army in the world that shoots their wounded. And immediately a man called me up and ripped me apart because I didn't give Jerry Falwell credit for it, though I heard that long before Falwell ever said it. It's been around and written in books and things. I've come across it several times going back a couple hundred years. I have no idea where it started from. As far as I was concerned, it was in the public domain. But the man was looking for an excuse. My wife and I suffered a major catastrophe one time when some people manipulated the man a little bit. He was looking for an excuse for certain reasons to disassociate himself from us. And he did. And it hurt because he took other people with him, people he had never known if it had not been for us. It hurt because friends people who would tell you they were my friends encouraged him to do it. Received a phone call one time from a pastor teacher in another state. He brought up another pastor with the Lord now. He said, the man says that he loved you, but says he never, ever liked you. Now, I haven't figured that one out yet. I've not figured that one out yet. And the man that was said he never liked me was a man that I traveled with, did other things with at times. Spoke in his church. He spoke in a church I had. With the Lord now. But there are injustices in this world. What do we do? How do we handle injustices? John 5:22. Well, the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. All right, the Father has given the judgment to the Son. Verse 27. He's given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Hebrews 4:14-16. Saying then that we have a great high priest that is passed to the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we face personal injustice, we need to appeal it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. We need to appeal it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. We take it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is the head of the royal family of God, so it's his responsibility. Ephesians 1:22-23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He's also our bridegroom. We're his bride. Ephesians 5:31-32. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Alright, we are part of the body and bride of Christ. We are priests in Christ's kingdom of priests, so therefore we answer to him as our high priest. We're soldiers, Israel, the army of God, therefore we answer to him as our commander in chief. We're ambassadors in his diplomatic corps, therefore we answer to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have to learn to take it to the Lord in prayer. Sign our case to the Supreme Court of Heaven. Now, God will right the wrongs for us to take care of things. My wife gave a Christian man some money to invest for her. Not a lot of money, but a small amount of money. He said he wanted to get into investments, the investment business with commodities one time many years ago. She gave him a few $1,000 that she had saved aside, working hard. Now, my wife's never made a lot of money. She's always been in support work, so she's always had a lower income. The opportunity's never been there for promotions in the company she was at, because she worked for 20 years for one company for which no one left the company ahead of her, so there was no place to move up. In the latter of what she was doing, even it was a large insurance company, the area she was in, small area, no opportunities were there. She never made big money down through the years. It hurt. She took a few $1,000s she had put aside. Now, of course, she's been ripped apart like everybody else. Her 401k being destroyed like so many of them by the greed, the evil that goes on in America. That's an injustice the same way, but we got the test of it the first time, or several times, one time with the investment that she gave the man. And the man burned all bridges with us. We haven't seen or heard from him in years. He let it be known him and his wife were nothing to do with us. Well, God has taken care of us despite that. The song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Father, make our wishes known. We find relief, it says. Sweet Hour of Prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engages the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer, may I thy consolation share till from my Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh shall drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. The time comes when we take everything to the Lord in prayer. We pray, we turn it over to Him. We assign it to Him and say, Lord, it's up to you. You're going to have to fight this battle with me. You've got to carry me through. And then we find out what we're doing. We have to do it from the right mental attitude. Ephesians 4:30-32 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption. Let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God has taken care of the losses that we've had, the losses that we had when Linda's and her brother were deprived of the inheritance of the farm. The losses that we had when Linda gave some money to someone to invest. The losses in the 401k for them. Years ago, a man got me to give him some money to invest. And a couple of some people offered me opportunities to invest in some things. I lost every time. Invested in a bank one time with some people. Got my money back without any profit. All I got was my money back. Wasn't much to begin with, $500, I think, something like that. Eventually got it back years later. Never made a dime on it. Got back exactly what I put into it years later. The man who put the whole operation together, multimillionaires, that's all right. Christians, that's all right. You know, God took care of me over the years. He's touched the hearts of people, did things, and we stuck. It's like with our latest medical supply and stuff like that. Before we ever knew Linda was going to have the surgery. And shortly after we found out about it, we got a few gifts from people that normally did not give to us to help meet the needs. What a blessing. What a blessing. God supplies. And they come in from different places. In the rifted rock I'm resting, safely sheltered I abide. There's no foes, no storms molest me, while within the cleft I hide. Long pursued by sin and Satan, weary, sad, I long for rest. Then I found this heavenly shelter open in my Savior's breast. Peace which passes understanding, joy the world can never give. Now in Jesus I am finding, in His smiles of love I live. In the rifted rock I'll hide me, I'll hide me till the storms of life are past, all secure this blessed refuge, heeding not the fierce blast. Now I'm resting, sweetly resting in the cleft once made for me. Jesus, blessed rock of ages, I will hide myself in thee. Mary James wrote that so many years ago. And the issue is there. When we turn everything over to the Supreme Court of Heaven, we can do that. We trust God to see us through. We can do it. We put everything in Him. Take on the full armor of God that you may be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. All right? We're to put on the armor of God. We're to stand firm. And the way we stand firm is to use the ordinance, my God shall supply all your needs, the military ordinance that Christ has given to us to see us through. And that becomes the issue. When someone wrongs you, you turn it over to heaven. We're forbidden from taking a believer to court. We're forbidden from taking another believer to court. Do you know that? I know Christians who've taken Christians to court more than once. They think it's their responsibility to do it. No. My God will take care of me. He's in control of history. If I suffer a loss at the hand of another Christian or an unbeliever, it's because God decided for me to do that. It was His desire for me to go through that. When you have developed a spiritual maturity that you begin to have spiritual self-esteem, you will learn what it means. You will have gotten wisdom. He that gets who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who cherishes, understandeth, will prosper. Proverbs 19:8. Spiritual self-esteem is the beginning of contentment. Contentment, or capacity for hope, happiness, is one present circumstances, begins in spiritual self-esteem and grows stronger in spiritual autonomy and reaches peak in spiritual maturity. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and distresses and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. 1 Timothy 1:6-8. For which some, having swerved, have turned aside in the vain jangling, designed to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor wherefore they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy, and for the profane. There are those that turn aside and become committed to the law, and they try to force the law down the throats of believers, and that creates an injustice problem. An injustice problem that you have to deal with. They get legalistic on you. They get pharisaical on you. First Timothy 6:6-8, though, tells us, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. We brought nothing in, we'll take nothing out. We learn to be content. We find contentment. Despite the people who would bind us down as slaves to legalism, we reject that. We stay free. Despite the fact that they abuse us, that we're wounded in the house of our friends, doesn't matter. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, if I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The beginning of contentment and spiritual adulthood, sharing the happiness of God, is a Christian's greatest and most effective problem-solving device. Sharing the happiness of God. When we share the happiness of God in a relationship area, when we're willing to assign the injustices that come our way to the Supreme Court of Heaven, government has the right to take vengeance. We do not have the right to take vengeance. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of wolf, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, there meant to be content. Well, you've got to learn a lot. We have to learn to be content. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We pray that believers will grow through the study and the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. So even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.